Let's get into the Word of God this morning. We have our third chapter that we're going into in the book of Romans. We've been going through the book of Romans now for the last few weeks, a couple of months now, and we've gotten to chapter 3, where we're going to hear the last bit of the bad news that Paul is trying to proclaim and at least tell the people in Rome, and he's telling us as well. We've been studying through the book of Romans, realizing that, you know, the religious people, well, we know that the unrighteous people, people that have no connection to God, we know that they are without excuse. We know that when the end comes, that their end will be determined by their actions. And so God lays out a plan through Paul, and he says that the ungodly who live an unrighteous life or are unrighteous men who are by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is not known, or they don't want to know about God. And so we know that they are at one point are going to be taken away from God. Then he goes into the religious people. He says, you know, even the religious people, people that go to church, people that are know the law or know the Bible or study the Bible, because even though we know what we need to be doing, Paul says, we really don't do it. And so that kind of puts us in a bind as well. And then he says, even the righteous people, those that think they're righteous. And so bottom line, what Paul does here in these next few verses, in verses 9 through 21, that I'm going to read here in just a bit, what he does here is he strings together a bunch of Old Testament verses. It's called the charitz, and the charitz is a way that the rabbis used to teach. They would make a poem or a mnemonic device type of thing of putting all these verses together, and they would teach on one topic. And it's kind of like a topical teaching. Paul would never preach or teach the way I've been preaching here in just the last few years. In other words, opening up a book, reading the Bible, reading through it, and going verse by verse or chapter by chapter. And so that's not the way that the rabbis or even Paul would be teaching. Even Jesus didn't teach that way. What he did and what Paul did is that they would get a topic, they would get a subject, and then they would bring verses from all over the place. And if you notice in your outlines, I tend to do that from time to time. I'll say, this is what we're talking about, and I break it down into points, into topics that I'd like to discuss that this verse is getting us to. And then I'll bring in some verses from outside sources Bible verses that relate to what we're trying to talk about. And the reason Paul did this is because you really can't get everything out of just that one verse. You have to bring in the other verses. What did God mean, or what did God say when he said this? And we'll do that again today as we go through today's lesson. But you'll see me do that from time to time as well. And what Paul does here, he goes to the Old Testament, and we're going to read these verses, and we're going to look at what Paul is trying to say. Because ultimately, he says, none of us, there's no one, nobody, that includes even your pastor, especially your pastor. Nobody seeks after God. Nobody is looking to God. Nobody desires to want to know God. Now, I know what you're thinking. That just doesn't sound right, Max. I thought I came to church because I want to know who God is. I thought I'm here because this is what God wants me to do. I thought I was looking for God. Well, we're going to find out today that you are not looking for God, that God has always been looking for you. It's not that you're looking for God, that God has always been looking for you. What I did and what I pray that you've done or you will do is that you will respond to what God is trying to do in your life. That's what Paul is trying to get to us. And here's where we're at right now. So I'm going to read these verses 9 through 21. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. And then after that, we're going to go ahead and expound on these verses and go through our outline. But let's do that. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, out of your Bibles. And it reads like this, chapter 3, verse 9. As a matter of fact, right above my verse 9 in the captions up there, it says, no one is righteous. Somebody circle the word no one, and that means no one. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruins and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in the sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction. Father in heaven, thank you once again for this portion of scripture. We come to a place where we recognize that none of us are worthy. None of us could stand here and say that we are looking and doing what you've called us to do. I know we've been taught and we've probably heard and even believed our own selves that we are good people. We just made bad choices. But God, today help us to understand this portion of scripture. That as Paul just expounds on it and tells us about our sin, this topic, our sinfulness and who we are as people, what he means and how it is that we are to respond to this. So thank you, Father, for this portion of scripture, teaching us to live on a higher level and teaching us to live closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, and we all say amen and amen. All right. Well, this is what's happening here. Before I go there, let me just say this. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be told that I'm wrong. Okay? You know, I mean, as a guy, I kind of pride myself on, you know, doing as best I can and, you know, doing what I can. And I don't like to be told I'm wrong and I've done something wrong or I made a mistake. And it's just kind of a pride thing, I guess it is, you know. I mean, how about you guys? I bet you don't like it either, right? It's just not something that is in us as men, sometimes as guys, that we don't like to be told that. And so we stay away from that. We try to do our best, though. And we try to learn as much as we can. Now, prior to YouTube, there was the library or there was encyclopedias or there were magazines. And you know, we'd go talk to professionals about what it is that I need to do in order to get this job done. Whether it was working on my toilet, whether it was working on my yard, whether it was working on my car or my motorcycle, whatever the case was, I always went to people that knew more than me before I attempted to do something that I had no clues to what I was doing. And of course, there are some things that I just can't do myself. Like, you know, if I could, I guess I would do open heart surgery on myself. But since I can't, I have to go to a professional for that. I have to go to somebody that knows what they're doing. Amen? See, and this is the way it is with God's word. There are a lot of things that we think we know. There are a lot of things that we have come to believe and we've come to know and we've heard. And then we come to a portion of scripture like this and says, you're all bad. None of you guys are right. Yeah, all of you guys are just messed up. Every one of you. And you're kind of thinking, well, that's not what I've heard before. You know, I basically have heard that, you know, we're all good people. We just make bad decisions. You know, everybody is good. I've heard this about so many different people. You know, they're really good. I know deep down in their heart, they're really good people. And we tend to come across that way because, well, we don't want to be judgmental. Of course, in today's political arena, you know, you don't want to be considered to be politically incorrect. And so you want to make sure that you try to keep the peace. But this is not what the Bible teaches, folks. The Bible doesn't teach that. As a matter of fact, humanism teaches us that everybody is good. All mankind is good. We're just filled with bad choices or bad decisions and things that we do. But God straight out tells us, and the Bible is telling us right here, that right now, these are the things that's happening. Paul does a spiritual x-ray on all of us from head to toe, and he's going to show us that our eyes, our mouth, our feet, our everything about us is just wrong. And so you start thinking and you wonder and you ask yourself, so what am I doing here? How is it that I got here? How am I able to be here in church and listen to what the Bible says? Or why am I even doing this? Well, what we have found out, and this is what we've heard in the last few messages that we've had, is that it is God that's calling us. It is God that's quoting us. It is God that does the searching because God is looking for you. Always has been and always will be. And if you're here today and you're plugged in, if you're going to church, if you're looking at your word, it's because God is looking for you. You didn't find Jesus because Jesus wasn't lost. The Bible teaches that I was the one that was lost, that I'm lost. And so what Paul does is he opens up this section by saying, okay, now that we've talked about this, now that we've talked about, you know, the unrighteous, yes, they're going to hell. They're going to hell because they don't believe in God. You know what? Even the religious people that think they know all the law, they're not going to make it either. And even those of you that think you're righteous, you're not going to make it either. As a matter of fact, Paul says, Jew and Gentile, or religious people and irreligious people. Everybody that think they got it together, none of us are right. And he brings in, as I mentioned, sources from the Old Testament that these people knew. Number one, first of all, let's look at our outline. It says, no one is looking for God. No one. Paul says in verses 10 and 12 again in your outlines, Or you can read it out of your Bible. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one is seeking God. As a matter of fact, that verse comes out of Psalms 14, verses 1 through 3. And it says here that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's the first part of that verse, that portion of scripture that Paul is talking about. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Even in that culture, even during that time, the people that knew the law, that understood the law, that read the law, that lived the law, they would take this verse and they would kind of put it aside. And this is, well, we're all pretty good because we know the law. We understand the law. We live the law. We memorize the law. And they knew the law very well. And they believed because they were from Jewish descent, because God's chosen people are going to be the ones that God is going to take care of for all eternity, then therefore, we're in. We're good. And everything's good. But Jesus Christ came to expose that lie. He says, you know, you guys aren't doing this right. Your heart is not right. Your outside might be right, but your inside is wrong. And this is one of the reasons that they murdered him. Because he kept telling them, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. And they wouldn't want it. They didn't want to listen, but they took him aside. As a matter of fact, in this chapter, one side note, and I don't know if this story is true or not, but it is said that a few years ago, an atheist had taken some, I guess was trying to get a law passed that they would abolish Easter, Christmas, and Passover. Because it was not fair that they had their own special holidays and atheists had no holidays. And therefore, they says, we need to have our own holiday. And if we can't have a holiday, they can't have a holiday. And of course, politically correct, it sounds right. Okay, well, you know, it's not fair the way it is. But as the lawyer is given his case and the lawyer finishes, he says, all right, the judge says, all right, case dismissed. The lawyer says, what do you mean case dismissed? Well, you just said that the atheist doesn't have a holiday, but he does. As a matter of fact, the Bible says so right here, Psalms 14, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, you guys have April Fool's Day. Case dismissed. Again, I don't know if that's true or not. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, it's foolish to believe that there is no God. To believe that, we were talking about that this morning when we started in the section of creation. It's kind of like people that say, well, you know, everything just happened. It just bang and it boom and it came into place and here we are, intelligent human beings. It's kind of like trying to say that a hurricane or a tornado went right through a junkyard, jumbled everything up and boom, out comes a vehicle. You know, and to be specific, maybe a 1972 Cadillac Seville with a ragtop vehicle. Yeah, there you go. That was a ride, wasn't it? That was a nice ride. But that was a good lowrider. But what all I'm saying is that it's just as silly to believe that is happening, that you would say that a big bang happened. Well, you know, and if you really want to learn a little bit more about creation evolution, I encourage you to be here on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. But the fact of the matter is that Paul is going all the way back and he's showing them verses that, look, this is what the Bible teaches. You know this stuff. Yeah, but we're basically good because we do good and God loves us. And because I go to church, because I have a Bible, because I've memorized scripture, because I give to the poor, because of the things that I do, I'm basically a good person. When I ask people, I ask them straight up. And I tell people, I says, can I ask you a personal question? They say, sure. I says, if you were to die, if you come to a place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? Oh, they say, well, yeah. Why? Well, I'm basically a good person. I go to church. I read my Bible. I help people. You know, it's like if God is going to judge on a curve, just because you're a good person, God's going to lower his standards just for you, just so you can get in. Some people tell me, you know, when I get there, I got some questions for God. You know, if that's what he's going to ask me, I'm going to ask him, what happened to all those poor people? What happened to all those children that were killed? What happened to all these people in church? And God's going to say, you know what, when they get here, I will ask him the same question. But right now, what about you? See, this is a very personal question that each one of us need to answer before this time comes up. And I'm going to have the answer for you here in just a bit. But I, first of all, got to recognize and help you see what Paul is trying to get across here. We're all guilty by association. There is none righteous. As a matter of fact, he says, not only is nobody is looking for God. Number two, he says, everyone turns away from God. Everyone runs away. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. I mean, Paul just, nobody. I don't care who you think you are. Nobody's going to make it. That's just the case. But I thought God loved us. I thought God was a loving God. I thought God, died on the cross for us. I thought by coming to church and being good that this is all it took. And Paul is trying to explain here. He says, look, guys, you guys are the most religious people on this planet. You guys serve the one true God. You guys are trying to do everything you can. As a matter of fact, when Jesus Christ is on the scene, he's talking to people and he says, you know, many of you guys think you're going to make it. You know, you're going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord, you know, don't you know us? He's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. But didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we proclaim your name? Didn't we, you know, do miracles? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we, you know, pray for people and help people? And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you, because your actions might be good intentions, but your heart is the one that continues to give you away. And so we all, Paul says, have turned away from God. Every one of us. We've all become worthless. That's that word in Greek, worthless. It's a Greek word that originally meant, and it was originally used for sour milk. Now, I don't know if you've ever tasted sour milk. Have you ever smelt sour? I've tasted sour milk, not on purpose, but it was kind of an accident. You know, and my mom used to tell me, don't drink the milk out of the container. I drink it out of the container. I'd grab one time and, you know, took a big old swig. Would, guess what? Yeah. I'm spitting, throwing everything up. You know, it's like, yeah. Worthless. That word worthless means it is no good. It's the Greek word is used for the sour milk, and it literally means it has gone sour. People have gone sour. And this is one of the saddest facts in Christianity and churches. There are a lot of sour people in church. In church. Because they think they have it all together. But they don't. Number three, our speech is contrary to God. This comes out of Psalms verses 5 through 9, 140, verse 3, and 10 through 7. When you get a chance, I'd like for you to go back and look at these verses in their context. Because Paul says this, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. They speak with forked tongues. It's like poison spewing out of their mouths. It's like this speech that is killing people. It is so deadly that it hurts people. I don't know if you've ever seen or heard, or maybe yourself have been affected by the speech of another person and how they belittle, or maybe they right out just say so. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:34, that for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In essence, whatever comes out of your mouth is really what's in your heart. Jesus said, whatever it is you're saying, you can say, I'm sorry. You can say, I was just kidding. You can say, I really didn't mean it. But whatever comes out of your mouth, Jesus is saying, it's because it's in your heart. Whatever's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. If your heart is filled with anger and jealousy, then jealous, angry words are going to come out of your mouth. If your heart is filled with bitterness, then bitter, harsh words are going to come out of your mouth. If your heart is filled with fear, then sarcastic, rude remarks are going to come out of your mouth. You see how this works? If your heart is filled with love, guess what's going to happen? Encouraging, loving words are going to come out of your mouth. So whatever is in your heart, the Bible is teaching, is going to come out of your mouth. It's whatever is deep down inside. See, the sinner is spiritually dead by nature. And therefore, only death can come out of the mouth. The condemned mouth can become overwhelmed and converted and can be taken over by Jesus Christ once the heart is changed. But until then, our heart is the one that's dictating. And I'm not talking about the pulsating muscle that's in your chest, between your lungs. I'm talking about your total being, your center of who you are. That is what's dictating what you say. Because your words can either build somebody up or they can tear somebody down. And so it's important to understand that, as Paul says out of Psalms verse chapter 5, verse 9, he says, their throats are open graves. What Paul is doing basically, and what God does, he does what a doctor does to you. When you go to the doctor, what does it say? Okay, open wide. What's he looking for? I have no clue. I never knew what they were looking for. But you'll open your mouth, and they look at your tonsils, they look at your glands, they look at your tongue. And they can tell by the size, the color, the shape of each one of those, what it is that you're going through, what's going on in your life. If your tonsils are swollen, maybe you got an infection. If your tongue is white, then there's something going on. And so he pokes around inside of there. God does the same thing. What's coming out of your mouth? I can tell you what the problem is. It's your heart. It's your heart. Number four. Another thing that we understand about what Paul is saying here is our lifestyle goes against God. Our lifestyle goes against God. Romans 3, 15 through 17 says, their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. Circle those words, their feet, their paths, and the way. Their feet, their path, and the way. This is the way you walk. Not necessarily your stature and how you put one foot in front of the other, but the way you go through life, your path, the path that you're taking, the walk that you're walking, the way that you carry yourself, the way and where you're going to. And it's always known as your walk. And as a matter of fact, we found in Galatians chapter 5 that Paul says, do not walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In other words, live your life according to how the Holy Spirit would have you to walk. Take this path and not that path. Take the narrow path and not the wide path as you walk through life. And our lifestyle reflects our walk, or our walk reflects our lifestyle. In what you do, you might do well on Sundays. You might do well maybe even on Mondays. But sometimes our walk isn't attached exactly to our talk. And Paul says it's your lifestyle that gives you away. Not only that everybody is, nobody seeks God. Nobody wants to understand. Nobody is looking for God. Everybody is running from God. Our lifestyle gives us away, and it goes against God. And it goes against everything that God teaches us and wants us to do. We don't know the way of peace. We don't know what Jesus Christ has done for us. Number five, and there is no fear of God. There is no fear of God. In Psalms 36:1, that's exactly where that comes from. Because there is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, when we lose fear of God, and I'm not talking about being afraid of God. When we talk about fear of God, it's reverence or respect. Or it's kind of like, you know, maybe you were afraid of your parents, but you were more afraid of disappointing them. Maybe you were afraid of getting caught as well. Yeah, I was. But you're afraid of disrespecting them, of disappointing them. And it's the people that you look up to and you're afraid of doing something that's going to hurt your relationship with them. This is the kind of fear that we're talking about. Now, it's also good to have a healthy dose of fear of God, knowing what he can do, knowing what can happen. It's amazing on how we live life without ever thinking about the consequences of what could take place. How people that don't know God, there is no fear of God. Therefore, they just do whatever they want. And going back to creation and evolution, this is what the scientists have been trying to do for so many years. They've been trying to take us away from God's word. You see, if they could prove that everything was just evolved, it just happened. You know, bang, you know, it just happened. I usually say, yeah, there was a big bang. God caused the big bang. Bang, and it just happened. And all of a sudden, one day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth and sixth day, everything was created. But once evolutionists can come to a point, and they have no point, really. They don't have a starting point. They just arbitrarily come up with this number, and we talked a little bit about their dating system and how they do that, and it's a little bit involved. As you can tell, I'm really plugging this class, right? You have to come to this class to find stuff out. Okay, but you know, they have no starting point. You know, it happened billions of years ago. How do you know? Well, because of our models. But how do your models know? You have to have been, somebody had to have been there to say, this is when it happened. So what the best that they have is a theory. It's a guess. You know, this is my best guess. And they go from there. It's kind of like that show that comes on with Morgan Freeman, and he's talking about the celestial beings and the stars and the planets and all these things. And he always starts off like this. He says, what if? And then that's it. What if? And then from there, if you start off with what if, you can go anywhere you want. Am I right? If you just say what if, and then boom, all of a sudden you're in these, I don't know where he goes. To be honest with you, and I'm saying it takes more faith to believe there is no God than actually that there is a God. And because we believe what we've been taught, there is no fear of God. Well, then therefore, why should I fear judgment? Why should I fear what's going on? Most people that claim to be atheists, you know, the only reason that they're atheists is because, and I found this out just by asking them questions. I ask them, so let's just say, for instance, let's just go with me with this. If there was a God, and you say there isn't, but if there was a God, do you believe that he would have a set of standards or rules? And well, yeah, of course, you know, I mean, there's a God. There's got to be rules. So basically what you're saying is that you don't want to believe in a God because you don't want to follow certain standards or certain rules. And that's basically it. I don't want to follow anybody's rules. I want to do what I want to do. It's like the atheist that was walking through the forest and he's looking at all these things that were just made. And all this stuff was just evolved. I can't believe people think that a created being made this. You know, the rocks, the mountains, the forest, the river that's flowing through, the birds, the bear. And the bear comes running after him and he starts running. The bear runs faster and he runs faster and boom, he falls down. The bear comes up to him and goes, and he says, "Oh my God, please save me." And all of a sudden everything stops. The water stops rolling, the bird stops flying in the air, the bear is in midair like this, and God's voice comes out and says, "Oh, you finally believe in me, do you?" And he goes, "Well, no, I don't want to." And he says, "Well, why'd you call me?" He says, "Well, can you make the bear a believer?" And God says, "Sure, I'll make the bear a believer." Very good. He says, "All right." So all of a sudden, boom, everything starts going back again. The bear goes, "Thank you, Lord, for this food I'm about to eat." That wasn't a true story, by the way, in case you were thinking. But there is no fear of God until you are being attacked by a bear. Am I right? Dear God, that's the first thing people say. Oh, God. You know, and all of a sudden, God exists. You know, folks, the last thing I just want to share with you what Paul is saying here is that we're all going to be accountable. We're all going to be accountable. Verses 19 through 20 say this. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Basically, what Paul is saying is this. See, the law was put there to tell you, you're wrong. The law was put there to tell you, you are a sinner. You cannot meet this law. And what most people did, like kind of like what I did, well, challenge accepted. Let me see if I can do this. And they practice and they try to get this law correct and done just right. And they try to make every effort to be as perfect as possible. The problem with that, even if you could, which they couldn't, even if you could keep every single one of those laws, the one thing that really affected people was their pride. See, I told you I could do it. Right? I told you I could make it happen. Because once you sin in one, you've sinned in all of them. Jesus said that. He said, If you keep all the law but fail in one, then you failed in all of them. So we really can't. But see, the law wasn't there to keep us, to help us to hit the mark. It was to show us that we can't hit the mark. The word armatia, sin, the word armatia was used in the Olympic Games where the archers would pull back on the bow and the arrow and they would hit the mark or they would armatia, they would miss the mark. And so missing the mark, the bullseye, is something that we can't hit all the time. An armatia, or missing the bullseye, is missing the mark in the sin that we do. We cannot measure up. In other words, we cannot be as perfect as God. And so it begs the question, so what's the point? What are we doing? This is why we need a Savior. This is why we need Jesus Christ. And this is the good news, that God is looking for you. God is looking for you. "But now the righteousness of God," in verses 21 and 22, "but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." Look at this first word, "but." But now. We really don't pay much attention to that word. But now. It's interesting. If you go do a study of all the words, "but God remembered Noah." In Genesis chapter 8, after the flood, after everything was demolished, and after Noah was floating out for 40 days and 40 nights, all of a sudden, "but God remembered Noah." Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you. As for you, you meant evil against me," Joseph tells his brothers. "You meant to harm me, but God meant it for good." And in Psalms 49:15, the psalmist says, "But God will ransom my soul from the power of death, for he will receive me." In Acts 13:30, the Bible says, after Jesus Christ was buried, he was laid in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we're going to see this. "But God shows his mercy for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were destined to die, while we were separated from God, while we were guilty by association, but God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us." And the last reference I want to use is Ephesians 2. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You see, we were saved before we even knew that we needed a Savior. In Luke chapter 15, there's a story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And Jesus is telling the story in the midst of the Pharisees, amidst the people that don't believe in him. And they're grumbling because sinners and prostitutes and drunkards and bikers and gangbangers, you name it, are all coming to Jesus. And they're all thinking, yeah, right, I don't want to hang out with these guys. This guy cannot be a man from God. You know, and they were grumbling because he hung out with people just like you and me, folks. People that know that we're sinners, know that we messed up, know that we've done something wrong, that we need a Savior, and that's who Jesus Christ came out to rescue. Look at your outline, the next verse. I lost my outline. But show me the next verse, please. Or somebody, everybody read it out loud, all together. Yes, that one. For the Son of Man, he came to seek and to save you and me and all of us, those of us that are lost. He came to seek us. We're not seeking him. Nobody is looking for God. We're all turning away from God. None of us want to walk for God. None of us want to be with God. It is God that is looking for you. He came to seek you. He came to save you. In that those parables that I was talking to you about, and these people that are coming to Jesus, they want to be able to get close to him. And this guy is reaching out to me. I can sense him reaching out to me. And he did. He touched them. And you see, for a Jew to touch a sinner or somebody that was on the outskirts of society, for a Jew to be able to get even close to one. As a matter of fact, Jewish people, what they would do is they would go all the way around just to avoid contact with anybody that was not a Jewish person. They would walk to distances. They would do whatever they could. As a matter of fact, they even try to walk upwind so that the wind of their and their spirit or whatever they had on them would get on top of them. If they ever came in contact with a person that was not a believer, a Jewish person, then they would have to go through the ceremonial cleaning, washing their hands, and all this other stuff. So this is the way the Jewish rabbis taught. I think I shared this with you a couple of weeks ago, that when my daughter was on set doing makeup for this movie that they were making, this Jewish movie, I went to go visit her, and they were Orthodox Jews, and I'd go over and shake their hand, and they'd go, oh, how you doing? You know, and they were just cordial, real nice. Yeah, well, nice to meet you. Very good. But they wouldn't extend their hand. And then I remembered, Yam Haritz. They go, really? Yeah, you're people of the land. Yes, we are people of the land. Yam Haritz. Okay, I understand now. And so I wouldn't try to invade their space because they wouldn't touch me. They wouldn't get close. You know, they wouldn't do that because this is how they live. But Jesus Christ, a rabbi, a teacher of the law, putting these guys in their place, he hung out with these guys. He hung out with you and me. He hangs out with us because he came looking for you. God came down to show you that, you know what? I am not distancing myself from you. You're not looking for me. I'm looking for you. I came to you. I am the one that is seeking you. And so he tells these stories in the midst of these Pharisees. After everybody looks at him because they're grumbling and these people are coming close to him, he says, you know, there was this man that had 100 sheep. And when he brought him back in, he noticed he only had 99. And he went out and he looked for that one sheep, that one lost sheep. And he found it. He came back and he celebrated. And the heavens, and this is the way the heavens are when one lost soul is found. And then he goes on to say, there was a lady that had these 10 coins and she lost one. This is all she had, her life savings. And she looked and she cleaned her house until she found that one lost coin. This is how it's going to be in heaven. Everybody's celebrating. All the angels in heaven are going to be celebrating because that one lost person was found. You know, I believe God is honored and blessed because churches are packed and filled. I believe that God really loves the fact that churches are being, you know, that, you know, all these things are happening. But the one thing that brings celebration in heaven is when one person is found. When one person that was lost is brought in. That's our goal. Folks, that's all we're looking for is one person. That's all we're asking is just bring one person. Not the multitudes. We don't want to pack the house. It would be nice to have that packed house. But what God desires is that one person. Because that's where the celebration takes place. That's where it takes place. In this story, the third parable, the parable of the prodigal son, which is hard to understand because, well, first of all, most of us don't know what prodigal means. We think that, oh, he's a wayward son or the person that just, you know, took off, came back, or the lost son, what prodigal means. But the word prodigal means wasteful. Wasteful. Do you guys remember that song a long time ago by a guy named Freddie Fender? Wasted days and wasted nights. You guys remember that? Okay, yeah. Of course, we're showing our age. These young kids are thinking, what? You could just as easily have said prodigal days and prodigal nights. Wasted is what this kid did. He went to his father, according to the story. He tells his father, Father, I want half my inheritance. The father says, here, fine, it is. And in a society where honor and shame were highly regarded, honor first and shame, gee, I don't want to be put that kind of shame. That young boy was shameful. And Jesus is telling the story to the Pharisees that really hold honor and shame at these high regards. That was a very shameful act that he did. I'm surprised you didn't have him stoned. The son goes out, wastes all his money on his, realizing that he's wasted everything, that his father's house, the servants have it better than what he has it out there. And he says, and he rehearses, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Make me a hired hand so that I can at least come back and try to pay back to you what I've taken from you. And here's the reality of this. As the son is coming back, the father is on the hill of the house and he's looking toward the son. And as the son is coming into town from the opposite end of town and everybody around him is saying, shame, shame, I can't believe you did that to your father. You're shameful. Oh, you're going to get it once your dad sees you. Oh, look, here he comes now. And the father, he runs to the son. Now, folks, let me share something with you guys on this. Running for a nobleman, for an elder. Have you ever seen an old man run? You ever seen an old man run? I remember I was walking my grandson home from preschool one time, and he threw this little tantrum, and he's just standing there. All right, I'm taking off. And I kept walking, and he's just standing there. And finally, I get the distance away from him, right? And he gets scared, and he starts running after me. So I start running. And he says, Grandpa, you can't run. I go, why not? Because you're old. I go, okay. So I stopped running. I had to. But in order for an old man to run in that society, he had to gird his loins. And what that means is he had these robes